I watched a show, Forged in Fire, where these guys go and they make swords, blades, knives out of parts of the Brooklyn Bridge. They'll say, hey, there's some scrap metal there. Make me a knife in 4 hours. And at the end, they test it. They test the knife with chopping and slicing. And that's what our faith is supposed to be. It's supposed to be tested. It's supposed to be tested so that we know it's genuine, that God knows it's genuine, that the world knows it's genuine. That guy is Dakamatsu. That preacher, that church is Dakamatsu. That's the real thing. I don't agree with him, but that's the real thing. That's a good compliment. Dakamatsu. And that's one of the things with our pilgrimage. He wants our faith to be genuine, which is why it gets tested. Brother Steve Fisher, he's a quadriplegic. We've fellowshipped with him and stuff. He is walking the pilgrimage life the same way I am. It doesn't matter how physically fit you are, how old you are, what's going on. There'll be trials and tests for me to make sure my faith is good, and there'll be some for Steve. And it's the same for a brand new believer in North Korea. Their faith will be tested just like, say, a rich person in Beverly Hills came to Christ. Their faith will be tested to see if it's genuine. So one of the things we want to remember on our journey is you want to make sure you have a genuine faith, that the people leading you have a genuine faith, and the world wants to see it too in a way. The book of Hebrews is a call to endure on the path. We don't have to turn there, but basically the whole chapter of, basically the whole book, so much of the New Testament was written by persecuted believers, to persecuted believers, to keep them on the path, to keep them moving in that direction, to sustain them, to help them. It wasn't long before James was martyred and most of the apostles were martyred, and of course Jesus himself, but he wanted to keep them on the path. Doesn't mean we stop. A lot of times on the news you'll watch and they'll go, man, those Christians just got killed. Where's the outrage from the church? Most of us sign up and read the fine print and realize I might get put to death for my faith, you know? And my wife is going to have to accept that, vice versa. It's part of the Christian life knowing you might have to give up your life as a martyr. That's why we don't get outraged, you know? We need to solve this politically. Well, we've solved it spiritually. The Lord solved it for us. Okay, let's talk about comfort and counsel on the way from God and for other travelers. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? Okay. Without knowing it, I went to the second half of the sermon. So I'm just going to continue and then pick you up in the middle. Stay where you are. There's a small internal conflict happening, but we're going to make it through. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God comforts us so I can comfort you. Two people I know this week called me with just, I might be losing my job, I might be losing my insurance, I could relate to both of them. And so I prayed with them, and I can understand why they're stressed. Because I don't know if I've actually been in that position, but I've had stress before about those things. And so I was able to understand it instead of saying, oh, gee, just don't worry about it. You don't want to relate to another traveler like that. If somebody stops you on the road and says, hey, I need some help, a tendency sometimes is, well, isn't that nice? You know, you did all that drinking and now your liver's messed up. You did this and that happened. I told you so. You know, when a good friend of mine who's closely related to me calls, it's very hard for me not to say, you know what, you need to get your butt in church. They know that when they pray with me on Mondays. I try to pray for my brother, but I'm always thinking, you need to get your, you know, and that's real easy with the prodigal child, for the older brother who's self-righteous to say that. But that's not a good attitude. When a fellow traveler comes to you and says, hey, I need help on the road, give him the help. Pray with him. Believe that the Holy Spirit is going to help them to do the stuff they need. Several times I've had guys come to me where they don't say anything. They just say, hey, please pray for me. And I know it's a severe situation. So you just pray. Okay, I'm going to ask you to turn your sheet back over. I'm going to try to get back to the... where it says the hope of pilgrims and travelers. So it's kind of like some lady tried to explain to me what a calzone is when I was young. And I knew what pizza was because I said, I want a calzone. And she goes, I don't think you want a calzone. She said, it's like a pizza turned inside out. And I couldn't get it through my head. Well, that's what this sermon has turned into. It's like a pizza turned inside out. The outline is messed up, so don't think of it as a pizza, but a calzone. So in the beginning, if I was just to start this message, I would start with Genesis 12:1, where it says, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. And in Hebrews 11, it says, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a freer country. No, a heavenly one. They were longing for a heavenly country. Peter really picks up the pilgrim theme. The book of Hebrews and the book of Peter really hit on it. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. He's asking us to look at ourselves as aliens, foreigners, strangers, pilgrims. And in Psalms 84, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. He's accepted it. I'm going to be moving on. I'm a pilgrim. I'm not sure where I'll be in 5 years. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength until each one appears before God in Zion. And then the call for pilgrims, it's an invitation to salvation. All people have sinned. The penalty for sin is death. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins. Whoever believes in, trusts in, relies in Jesus will have everlasting life. In Psalms 2, it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And, of course, have to make a choice to come to Christ. You're not born a pilgrim just because you're born. You have to make a decision to follow Jesus. Then I ask a question, what do we take with us on this pilgrimage? What do you put in your backpack? I don't have a perfect answer. But I think a good answer is a desire to please God, a desire to be filled with the Spirit, a good attitude. Along the way, you're going to put things in your backpack that weigh you down, and you're going to find out, gee, it's hard for me to move with this. You know, if I play golf 3 times a week, it's hard to make it to Bible study. And that might be a thing that's a weight for you, or something else is a weight. The sins, the Holy Spirit, I think, will help you to identify real quick. Because when you sin and you have the Holy Spirit and you're on your pilgrimage, it's going to hurt. It might take a little bit of time, but it's going to pain, and it won't be a good feeling for you. You can't lie to God when the Holy Spirit's in there. And it's, you sometimes think, well, gee, my heart's hardening. It won't be pleasant. But the weights are a little harder to define because you're dealing with things that may not be a sin, but you load up your pack and then it's time to move. And maybe you just overbook Sundays. You had this to do. You had soccer practice. It's just, oh, I can't make it to this. But he does lump them together, the weights and the sins. So my question is, how much do you want in your backpack? If you really are trying to follow Jesus Christ, sometimes you have to cut loose relationships where if you can be a good witness to a non-believer, you should probably keep it. But if it's like sometimes they pull you over and you end up sinning, and sometimes you pull them to church, it's, you know, it's stuff like that you might have to cut out, activities you do. But you spend your whole life, I can tell you personally, the lighter the backpack is, and I'm telling you, mine has never been empty. I'm always stopping and grabbing something and throwing it in here, and now I'm learning I don't have to play chess 4 hours a day, and it's, you know, it's, okay, we're going to cut it down. Oh, okay. Okay. Do I want to, what am I going to do instead? You know, you're always kind of keeping it so you're most mobile, or should be. What is our goal or focus? So this is what your headlights want to be on. This is what you want to be looking to. In Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You want to be looking to Christ. And then with other travelers, you want to be pointing them to Christ. If you can do that, you're going to be a good pilgrim. You're going to be helpful. And people are going to want to come to you and say, hey, you know, you help me out. And you're going to keep your focus. And then our goal is receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. We talked about that. Okay, and then stamina along the way. It's probably in the middle of the, if you flipped your page over, stamina. Let's take a look at Isaiah number 40. And in verse 28, so a lot of pastors feel it on Monday. Monday for a lot of pastors is a draining day because they've spent it and they're just tired. Sometimes after guys preach, they tell me they don't feel good. I always thought for me it was Tuesday was the hardest day of the week to be a Christian, because if you got some kind of carryover, a good feeling from Sunday, usually Monday washed it down, and then Tuesday and Wednesday were like these kind of just dry days. And but we have a place to go to refresh ourselves on any day of the week. Have you not heard in 40:28? Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? He never faints. He never faints. Or is he weary? His understanding is unsearchable. And who does he give power to? God helps them who help themselves. True or false? Good, good. But if you're in the world, you know, God helps them who help themselves. But here, he gives power to the weak. Wow. And to those who have no might, he increases their strength. Now even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. And that's true. If you're on your pilgrimage and you're a young person and you think you're going to knock it out of the park for Jesus, you're going to be, as they used to say 20 years ago, full on for the Lord, and you're not going to get tired or weary, it's not true. You're going to have to wait on the Lord, even if you give all your money. All your time in youth and say, Lord, I'm yours. Send me to the worst mission field in the world. My life is yours. You're still going to get tired. You're still going to get weary. Because even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But, however, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So along the way, when you get tired, go to the Lord. It's good to have a Christian friend you can call, but they're probably going to direct you to the Lord. And he promises that if we wait on him, he'll refresh us. Psalms 23. Training along the way. Okay, in 1 Peter 2:1 it says, lay aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And because we've been studying the Proverbs for almost a year now, I noticed that Peter writes in a proverbial way, that he writes his letter the way Solomon taught a lot of the Proverbs, with a quick comparison. He says, lay aside all this, but do this. Crave the pure milk of the word that you may grow. So you're supposed to lay this aside as you're a pilgrim, but crave the Bible. Crave the scriptures. Read the scriptures. And then he tells us, Timothy tells us, to flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, and these other things out of a pure heart, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So along your trip, you still have a human body. You'll be drawn to all the other lusts that you've always kind of been drawn to, except now you'll have the Holy Spirit to help you. And things you used to do or think that were okay, and then some things that you never did, but you realize, gee, now I've got to do that. I perhaps realized in my life that I needed to be a little bit friendlier. A lot of you would say, well, you don't strike yourself as all that friendly, like you're trying hard. All I can tell you is it was worse. I had to realize that to be a Christian, I had to be a little bit friendlier. Like the first time I met Ben, or maybe the third or fourth time I met Ben, we were standing here at church, and we used to go to breakfast with Dave, but Dave wasn't here. And so I'm thinking, what would my buddy Mike Crooks do? And I said, he would ask Ben to go to breakfast. So I said, Ben, would you like to go to breakfast? And he did. But that wasn't me naturally. So, you know, the Holy Spirit's always kind of, I hate to use the word tweaking, more like refining and testing us. And there's training. But there's a lot of lustful things out there that'll become weights or sins that'll just fill up that backpack, so it's hard. It's going to be hard to move. But what does he say to do with them? Flee. You just can't make a treaty with certain sins. You know, like the Lay's potato chip, bet you can't eat one. And even if we did, just eating the fruit once in the Garden of Eden was enough to cause a lot of problems. You know, none is better than one. And it's just hard. It's a struggle. And most Christians will tell you that I've struggled with this sin or that sin, and I tend to pick it up. But the Lord forgives us. And the teaching at the end is still the same. Okay, Bruce, let's try it again. Let's finish up with Hebrews chapter 11. You know, I always read this chapter with the idea of faith, and always found it to be a faith-building chapter. But when I was looking at it with the attitude of pilgrimage, I saw there's a lot of verses that just either encourage the pilgrim or just are exhortations to hang on there on the path. I could say that this chapter is a strong chapter for pilgrimages. So I listed some things down here where it says characteristics of pilgrims. I probably won't mention them, but they're there for you. I'd rather just read the chapter and just have you enjoy it. I pray that it would strengthen your faith. And Lord, I pray that as we read this chapter, for many of us, for multiple times in our lives, we pray that you would increase our faith, that you would encourage our faith, Lord. Forgive us for the sins we've done as pilgrims, as travelers. Help us to walk afresh. For the passages that refer to pilgrimage, for the Hebrews who lost their homes and their loved ones as this letter was written, God, may these things all come to remembrance. Would you strengthen your church now, God, through the reading of this chapter? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen, things which were not seen, made of things which are visible. Now by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. So they got kicked out of the garden. They had a son. Maybe it'll be better for us with Cain. But Cain has that gene, that sin gene. and he can't blame the environment. He can't blame his race. He can't blame his parents. Cain is a murderer because that gene's in him. And he got mad at his brother, and he killed him. But it didn't stop Abel, or Abel's death didn't stop his life from being recognized as a great life. A short, perhaps, pilgrimage. I don't know how long Abel lived, but he found the blood in his sacrifice. It must have been a blood sacrifice somehow, and God was pleased with it. He found the way, and the world repaid him by killing him. In verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And I hope all of us, as we walk the pilgrimage, find a way to please God. You know, tell the truth. If you know you're not pleasing God, tell him. He knows. But there is a way for you, and this is always hard for me to understand, that there's a way for me to please God. Because if you're skeptical of yourself, you realize, gee, you know, it's not hard to find something wrong with me. But there's a way to please God, and it's by, I think, focusing on Jesus Christ and faith. Because verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So a pilgrim has to be a person of faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So pilgrims are seeking God diligently. You want to keep seeking the Lord. Even if you're in a prison cell, we prayed for Pastor Saeed, and lately we found out we need to keep praying for Pastor Saeed. And I realize, you know what, that's a mistake we make. We pray for somebody when they're in a trial, and then we step back, not realizing they're going to need continued prayer the rest of their lives. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out. He started his pilgrimage, not knowing where he was going. I started mine probably when I was 5 years old on Long Island, New York. I'm not sure. I don't really remember not being a Christian because I was raised around it, but I've prayed to receive Christ a lot of times. And I believe I was saved at like age 5, you know, somewhere around there. For you, it might have been different. But it's good to know when you kind of signed up. By faith, he dwelt in a land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah had faith. You read the story, you go, oh, it looks like she doubted there, but overall she had faith. And that's the way it is with a pilgrim. We don't get it right every day, but you want to keep marching on the same path. In verse 12, therefore from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky and the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. The first point I think I asked you to remember was to die in faith, or this world is not your home. Second one was to die in faith. In verse 13 it says, they all died in the faith. Some of us at this church are old. I'm 62. I have this problem with 47s. I weigh 247. My waist is 47. And my blood pressure is 147. Dude, you're a walking stroke or heart attack. It could be like that. Or maybe I'll get another 5, or who knows. But life is short. Some of us might not be in this room next year, but you want to die in the faith. You want to die with hope. But, you know, God isn't going to spare us from death. It's a morbid subject, but it's a good subject. They died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This world was not their home, you know? We could take us out of this country, put us in North Korea, and I guarantee you, none of you would lose your faith. For verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. They were willing to give it up. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared a city for them. See, the pilgrim isn't someone with low expectations who just wants to believe some old book. A pilgrim is looking for a payoff, a city, a real city, a heavenly city with a real God. And he's not ashamed, and they're not ashamed. In verse 17, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who he received the promises offered up of his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions. Pilgrims can give blessings. You're a pilgrim. You're an ambassador from heaven. You can give a blessing. I'm not talking about crazy Christian TV blessings and stuff. Not everything on Christian TV is bad, but some of it is. But when a brother comes to you and asks for prayer or asks for help, you can bless them. So it's Monday at the prayer meeting. Oh, somebody's at the door. Well, he didn't actually knock on the door, but it's happened before. But a guy named Adam shows up. Who's Adam? Adam is a fellow pilgrim. Probably got a substance abuse problem. He knocked on the door of a prayer meeting. What should our reaction be? Help him. Help him. Gee, Adam, you should have listened to what your youth leader said. You wouldn't be in this situation. Just help the guy. He knows he messed up. You're going to come. It happens to churches. It happens to people. Fellow pilgrims come in from being in the world beat up, and they need help. Fast forward to verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more can I say? You really feel here the author of the book of Hebrews is just not only having a good time, but laying down a groundwork that's going to be built upon. You have any idea how many testimonies of faith have been built onto that foundation? People are being saved all over the world now and have been for 2,000 years. What more shall I say? For from the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Daniel had a lot to do with Babylon. So did Joseph with Egypt. Worked righteousness, obtained promises. If you're into prayer, you can obtain the promises of God. If you're an evangelist, you can obtain the promises of God. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you can obtain the promises of God. If you're just undesignated, just rank and file pilgrim, you can obtain the promises of God and be used. Oh, they stopped the mouth of lions. They quenched the violence of fire in verse 34. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong. Antoinette Huff, I think it's Atlanta, Georgia, 6 or 7 years ago. She's a Christian school office worker. Crazy white boy comes in with either a shotgun or an automatic weapon and 500 rounds. She treats him nicely. Prays with him, stops a massacre. He didn't come there to hear a Bible study or to be talked down. When she was interviewed later of how she stopped this killing, Anderson Cooper is leaning in, just, "You're an amazing woman. Oh, I was just doing what my pastor said, you know, practicing what we preach," or something to that effect. An incredible testimony. Just a rank and file Christian, just a regular pilgrim on the path. And let me just finish there. Lord, thank you for this chapter. It's good. Keep us reading Hebrews chapter 11. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.